please, to the passage we read earlier in the service, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, as we continue our studies in this epistle of the Apostle Paul. And I'd like to look at this passage this morning under the title, Horizontal Christianity. Horizontal Christianity, and the significance of that might not immediately jump out at you, but hopefully it will become a little clearer as we proceed this morning. I'd like to look at the passage in two parts. First of all, verses 1 to 4, the importance of horizontal Christianity, and then verses 5 to 11, the pattern of horizontal Christianity. First of all, then, verses 1 to 4, the importance of it. Now, it seems to me that one of the perennial dangers in the Christian life is the possibility of divorcing one's relationship with God from one's relationship with other believers. Divorcing, in other words, the vertical dimension of Christianity from the horizontal dimension of Christianity. Divorcing one's walk with the Lord from one's interaction with other Christians. You get this, I think, when you read some of the less discerning Christian biographies, where so often a man is portrayed as godly and pious and saintly, purely on the basis of his familiarity with the Scriptures and the long hours that he spent in prayer every morning and that kind of thing. Even though that man may actually have been the most obnoxious church member, a thorn in everyone's flesh, and the most difficult man in the world to get along with. There's been this separation, you see, this divorcing of the vertical from the horizontal. And something of this kind was going on, I think, in the church in Philippi. Because verses 1 to 4 here of chapter 2 suggest that these Philippians had a very definite vertical Christianity, but a practically non-existent horizontal Christianity. Vertically, they were deriving great encouragement from being united with Christ. They were deriving great comfort from love, not his love, as the NIV has it. They were enjoying great fellowship with the Spirit. And I think that in those three phrases there, you have represented each of the three persons of the Trinity. The language is very similar to Paul's benediction in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. There, of course, it's the grace of Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit. Here, it's union with Christ, the love of the Father, I think, and the fellowship of the Spirit. In other words, vertically, these Philippians were enjoying the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And not only that, but they were indeed imbibing some of his character. They were marked by tenderness and compassion, Paul continues. And tenderness and compassion are predominantly in the Bible divine qualities. And the point is that through enjoying such intimate closeness to the triune God, these Philippians were imbibing some of his compassion and tenderness. As I say, they had a very definite vertical Christianity. Horizontally, however, it was another story altogether. And they were bedeviled by discord and rivalry and just generally selfish behavior. And so you see, that is why Paul writes to them as he does here in these four verses. And he says to them, look, if you have any encouragement from your union with Christ, if you have any comfort from the Father's love, if you have any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if you are marked by any of the divine tenderness and compassion, if, in other words, you have a vertical Christianity, then supply what is lacking and get yourselves a horizontal Christianity to go with it. Repair this great divorce that seems to have taken place between the vertical and the horizontal. Bring the latter into line with the former. Be like-minded, he says. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Consider others better than yourselves and look out for others' interests. But before we move on this morning, I just want to make two points of application from this, or ask rather two questions. First of all, this morning, is our Christianity vertical? Because that's where it must begin. Are we this morning enjoying the triune God? And are we in fact enjoying distinctly each person of the Trinity? Are we deriving encouragement from our union with Jesus Christ? That kind of encouragement that was expressed so wonderfully in the last verse of that hymn we just sang. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ, my Savior and my God. The person who wrote that hymn was someone who knew the encouragement of being united to Jesus Christ. And if we really grasp that in the midst of all our problems and our pressures and our obstacles and our difficulties, we are actually as secure and as unmovable and as indestructible as Christ himself is, because we are one with him, would we not be encouraged? If we really grasped what Paul is saying in one of the most breathtaking verses in the whole New Testament, Ephesians 2, chapter 6, that we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ. If we really grasp that this morning we are already seated in heaven because Christ is there and he can't be there without us. If we really grasp that, would we not be encouraged? Are we this morning deriving comfort from the Father's love? Again, if we really grasped the love of the Father, if we really grasped its eternity, the eternity of this love, there never was when the Father did not love us. Before ever there was a creation, before there was a universe, before there was light, before there was a sun and a moon and stars, the Father loved us. If we grasped the seriousness of this love, that it has committed itself to us in great covenant promises, so that no sooner can the Father stop loving us than he becomes a covenant breaker. If we really grasped the intensity of his love, that he stands at the end of the road looking out for returning prodigals, and when he sees them, he runs to them and flings himself on them and kisses them and gives them a ring and sandals and a cloak and a fattened calf. If we really grasp the depths of this love, that it once drove the Father to sacrifice his own dearly precious Son on our behalf, would we not be comforted in the midst of all our tears and our anxieties and our distresses? Are we enjoying fellowship with the Holy Spirit? That fellowship that Paul speaks of remarkably in Romans 8:26, when he says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And the word help there is a very distinctive word in the Greek. It literally means to take hold of something with another. Paul's saying that the Holy Spirit takes hold of our burdens with us in the midst of our weakness. The Holy Spirit isn't some impersonal force, as the Jehovah's Witnesses argue. The Holy Spirit is a person who, in the midst of our infirmities, draws alongside us, and as he sees us weighed down with many burdens, says, "Let me share that burden, let me take one end of it." And so, in the midst of our afflictions, we enjoy this intimate fellowship with the Spirit as he bears our burdens with us. Are we enjoying that kind of fellowship with him? Are we marked by divine tenderness and compassion? You know how it is when you spend a lot of time with someone, you begin to become a little bit like them. You begin to be, to use the same expressions as they do, and to use the same mannerisms as they do. Well, are we spending so much time in the presence of God that we're becoming like him, that we are imbibing his tenderness and his compassion? And so I'm asking, is our Christianity vertical this morning? Is there this vertical dimension? Or to put it this way, if Paul was to write to us this morning, could he begin assuming that there is this vertical Christianity, that we are encouraged by our union with Christ and comforted by the Father's love and enjoying the Spirit's fellowship and marked by tenderness and compassion? Because that's what he could assume as he wrote to these Philippians. But the second question, is our Christianity also horizontal? Is there a continuity between the kind of people that we are in the closet, or the kind of people that we are in Sunday morning worship, and the kind of people that we are, for instance, in the church business meeting? Does the encouragement and the comfort and the fellowship that we enjoy in our communion with God, does that convert into humility and selflessness in our relationships with one another? Because, you know, a man who is surly and awkward and temperamental in a church context, regardless how familiar he may be with the scriptures, regardless how many hours he may spend in prayer on a morning, he is not holy. But his is an anomalous, inconsistent, unbalanced, biblically unjustifiable Christianity, because biblical Christianity is both vertical and horizontal. Do we have both those dimensions in our own discipleship this morning? So that's the importance then of horizontal Christianity. Secondly, this morning, the pattern of horizontal Christianity in verses 5 to 11. And it's clear from verse 5 that this Christianity that Paul is talking about, this way of relating to our brothers and sisters that is right and proper, doesn't reside in a list of do's and don'ts. Now, we find that hard, don't we? Because in so many areas of the Christian life, we instinctively want do's and don'ts. We want to know where the boundary lies with regard to the Lord's Day. We want to know just how much activity we can do without crossing the boundary and breaking the Sabbath. With regard to Christian liberty, we want to know just how worldly we can be without crossing the boundary and violating Christian holiness. And so often in this area too, of how we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we want do's and don'ts. We want to know where the boundaries are. We want to know just how much attention we can give to ourselves, just how much interest we can pay to ourselves without violating Christian humility, without stepping over the line, so to speak. But Paul's saying it's not like that. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's about a whole attitude. He says your attitude should be dot, dot, dot. He's saying that it's about a whole mindset. And what is that mindset? Well, it's the mindset, he says, that characterized Christ Jesus. The pattern of horizontal Christianity is the mindset of Jesus Christ. And what was that mindset? Well, in a word, it was this: my rights don't matter. My rights don't matter. Because that really is the thrust of this sublime hymn about the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul sets out in verses 6 to 11. And if you're going to understand this hymn, you have to grasp its first line. Who, being in the form of God, not in very nature God, the footnote is much better and all the other versions have it as well, who being in the form of God. Paul is saying that Christ possessed the form of God. Now, what does that mean? What does he mean? What does this word form refer to? Well, the word really refers to the visual impact of something. He's saying that Christ possessed the dazzling splendor of deity itself. Christ possessed the brilliant, blinding glory and majesty of Godhead. And you say, well, why is he emphasizing visual impact? Why is he emphasizing the form that Christ had? Well, because I think the great problem, you see, or the great preoccupation in this Philippian church was with image, was with appearances, was with being recognized. All these Philippian believers, they wanted others to recognize them. They wanted to be taken notice of. They wanted to be paid attention to. They wanted people to see them and to take notice of them. And what Paul is doing here, you see, he's pointing them to this one who truly deserved to be recognized. He's pointing them to someone who truly deserved to be taken notice of. Someone who truly deserved attention to be paid to him. Because he possessed the very form of God. He possessed the very splendor of deity itself. He deserved the recognition of every angel, of every demon, of every human being. He deserved the recognition of the whole creation. Paul is pointing to one who deserved universal recognition and notice to be taken of him. And you see, it's in the light of that that you have to read then the rest of the hymn. Because the point is that it's this one who had the right to be recognized who took the form of a servant. It's this one who had the right to be recognized, who was found in appearance as a man, found in appearance as an ordinary first century Jew who wouldn't turn a single head as he walked down the streets. It was this one who had the right to be recognized, who ended up hanging on a cross, the ultimate symbol of shame and exclusion. Paul is saying that it was this one, the only one who truly deserved to be recognized, who truly had the right to be recognized, who put himself voluntarily in a position where he would not be recognized, where he would be hidden, where he would be concealed, where he would be misunderstood, where his splendor would be obscured. It's this one who possessed the splendor and the majesty and the glory of God, who didn't, of course, divest himself of that splendor and that majesty and that glory. For that would have been to divest himself of deity itself, and nothing could be further from the biblical doctrine of the incarnation than that. But he did let that glory and that majesty and that splendor be veiled and buried and hidden beneath layer after layer after layer after layer. And you see what Paul is doing then? He's saying, here are you Philippians, and you're actually a bunch of nobodies, and you actually don't have any rights at all. But here you are insisting upon your rights. I want to be recognized. I want to be seen as important. Well, let me show you Jesus Christ. He was the only true somebody. He was the only one who truly had the right to be recognized. And what did he do? He relinquished that right. And he voluntarily became hidden and concealed and veiled behind the appearance of a humble carpenter from Nazareth. Doesn't that make you Philippians feel silly, he's saying? Doesn't that humble you? Doesn't that cut you down to size when you're wanting so much attention and the Lord of glory hid his splendor like that? And doesn't that cut us down to size this morning? Doesn't that humble us? Our desire to be noticed. Our desire that people should recognize us in the church of Jesus Christ. Our desire that people should have to say of us, so and so, he's quite something, you know. Doesn't it seem so stupid when you consider this, that the Lord of glory himself didn't mind being misunderstood and misrecognized, didn't mind people thinking that he was just an ordinary Jew? There, as he was surrounded day in and day out by abusive, rude crowds who delighted in insulting him, he never once reached the end of his tether. He never once, in a moment of frustration, ripped off the veil of ordinariness and said, "Look at my glory." There was only one occasion that's recorded for us, really, when his underlying splendor shone through, and that was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it was only Peter, James, John, and two saints of long ago that were present. The rest of the time, veiled, concealed, hidden. How different the Church of Jesus Christ would be if we were all marked by that mindset, if that was our attitude. Perhaps this morning you feel that you're being insulted by others in the church. What should your attitude be? My rights don't matter. Perhaps this morning you feel that your gifts are being overlooked in the church. What should your attitude be? My rights don't matter. Perhaps this morning you feel that you're not near enough to the center of things. You're not having enough influence, that you're not determining enough the direction and the course of the church. What should your reaction be? My rights don't matter. Because that was the mindset of the one who had all the rights in the whole universe. The one who didn't lack a single right to his name. His mindset, his attitude, remarkably, breathtakingly, astonishingly, was, my rights don't matter. And I'll let them think that I'm just an ordinary man. And I'll let them see me at the beginning of my life, a tiny little baby in a manger. At the end of my life, hanging on a cross between two thieves, looking barely human, let alone divine. Because my rights don't matter. Is that our mindset this morning? Is that our attitude? But then perhaps you're saying to yourself, hang on a minute, you haven't commented on verses 9 to 11. And there, surely, Jesus Christ is being recognized. There we see every knee bowing at his name. There we see every tongue confessing that he is Lord. So how does this fit with what you're saying about the mindset of Christ, that my rights don't matter? Well, I think if you look at it carefully, you'll find that even in his exaltation, Christ didn't exercise his right to be recognized. Because you'll notice that there's a very definite change of emphasis in verse 9. In the first three verses, verses 6, 7, and 8, it's all about what Christ did. He made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death. Suddenly, in verse 9, there's a change. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. In other words, you see, it was Christ who veiled himself of his splendor as God. It was Christ who propelled himself into ever-increasing depths of concealment and hiddenness and veiledness. It was Christ that was driving his humiliation. But it was not Christ who exalted himself to the right hand of God. It was not Christ who eventually said, right, it's time now that everybody recognize me. It's time now that every knee bow to me and every tongue confess that I am Lord. It was God that did that. It was God that took over. It was God that exalted him. And it's God that even now, throughout this age, right up until the consummation, is ensuring that every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. As he breathed his last, Jesus prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he meant it. At that point, he stopped acting. And the Father took over and glorified him beyond all imagination. And so you see, even in his exaltation, Christ was still acting on this principle, my rights don't matter. Even then, he wasn't insisting that people should recognize that he had all the rights in the universe. Even then, it was God who exalted him. And it is God who is even today ensuring that Jesus Christ is honored and glorified. Well, this morning then, is our Christianity horizontal? Because it's important. It's important. A vertical Christianity is not enough. And we have in the New Testament this wonderful pattern in the humiliation of Jesus Christ. Now perhaps you think that that's a rather disappointing treatment of this wonderful passage, Philippians 2 verses 6 to 11. And we have rushed through it, and hopefully if we're all spared we shall return to it often in the time before us. But I think it's important that we do see it in its context, because so often it is separated from the rest of the book as some self-contained unit, as if Paul was just engaged in some abstract theological reflection when he wrote this. But he wasn't. This is the most profound theological reflection, but it's theological reflection with a distinctly practical goal, that these Philippians, so bedeviled by arguing and bitterness and infighting, should become like Christ, should relinquish their rights, and should humble themselves in the presence of one another. And so this morning, I trust that we can see this profound piece of theology, this sublime hymn, as having profound implications for us. That we must be like Christ. That we must have this attitude that was in him. That we must be driven by this principle: my rights don't matter. May God bless his word to us. Amen.